Open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and we'll just be there briefly. The title of today's message, The Gospel of the Kingdom of God, Christmas Prophecy. The unique thing about Mark's gospel, unique unto Mark and John both, but distinct from Matthew and Luke, is that there is no genealogy. There is no birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark's gospel. Mark jumps right in with 2 feet, and you catch the train already running down the tracks. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The gospel of the kingdom of God is what Jesus came preaching. And Mark skips right over the genealogy. Mark skips right over the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to the mission and the message of Jesus Christ to come preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. But brothers and sisters, Matthew and Luke are faithful to include the genealogy and the birth because we must have the Christ in order to have Christmas. We must have the Christ in order to have, far more important than Christmas, the kingdom. The kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what Christ came preaching, the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what you and I are to be preaching, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God. And while we use the name Christ, and we put it in the name of this holiday, right, Christmas, we do not think highly enough of what Christ means and who Christ is, and that which Christ preached, the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, says verse 15, the time is fulfilled. Christmas prophecy is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The time that the whole world has been waiting for is fulfilled. The time that you and I look back to every Christmas is fulfilled. The time that all the world is looking ahead to as Jews, and even wise men, non-Jews, who came to bow before the king laid in that manger. The time is fulfilled. In fact, as you look at your calendar, it says 2015, and soon it will be 2016. Time wraps around the person of Jesus Christ. Time wraps around the incarnation of Christ, our King. Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. He did not foremost say salvation is at hand. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. And it is in the King and in the kingdom of God there is salvation. But let us not miss the King. Let us not miss the kingdom. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of the kingdom of God. At all times, at all seasons, we ought to be conscious of what it means to be the Christ, meaning anointed one of God. He who is anointed, he who is the rightful heir to the throne of David. He who is the King of Israel. He who would rule and reign upon the throne in Jerusalem. At all times we should be conscious of this, but we most certainly should be at Christmas when we celebrate the birth of the King. When we celebrate the King of Kings coming into this world. The gospel of the kingdom of God, Christmas prophecy. First point, Christmas promise, Christmas promise, and we're going to be searching the prophecies of the old to kind of give an understanding of that which the Jews were looking for in the Christ. That which they were looking for and most of them missed. And by God's grace, brothers and sisters, you have received. And while they were looking ahead and missed the Christ, and today by God's grace, we have receive the Christ, and we look back, many of us are missing the fullness of who Christ is. And so by God's grace, I pray you will be reminded, or perhaps comprehend for the first time more fully, what it means to receive the Christ, who He is. The full scope of Jesus, the Christ. Christmas promise, first point, 2 Samuel 7:12, most of you will know is the Davidic covenant, but it's the prophetic Davidic covenant. It is a prophecy of the Christ who is to come. God made a covenant with David. God told David that an heir, a man of his lineage, would rule and reign upon the throne forever. It's the Davidic covenant. And the Lord will most certainly bring to pass His covenant that He made with David. Let's read it there in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled, this is God speaking through Nathan the prophet to David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish His kingdom. Clear enough, wouldn't you say? When you die, when your days are fulfilled, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. If we didn't get the verbiage there, and your seed after you, we certainly get He will come from your body, a literal, physical, genetic descendant of David, who will come from His body, and I will establish His kingdom, says God. God the Father says, I will establish this descendant's kingdom. It's a kingdom that God establishes. Verse 13, He shall build a house for My name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. This Christ, this one who will come of the lineage of David, this one who will be the seed of David, this one who will come from His body, this one who God Himself establishes His kingdom, God establishes His throne forever. He will sit upon the throne forever. This is a unique king and a unique kingdom that will not pass away. Verse 14, I will be His Father, and He shall be My Son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, but My mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Forever. This one, says verse 14, is unique. This descendant of David is unique. I will be His Father, and He shall be My Son. We'll come back to that later. This is the Christmas promise. This is the prophetic Davidic covenant. This is the prophet Nathan's message to King David and Israel. When you die, I will yet bring from your seed, from your own body, a king, and His kingdom, His throne, will be forever. In Psalm 89, verse 35, the Lord says, once I have sworn by My holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and His throne as the sun before Me. And so the Lord reiterates His Davidic covenant. He again declares prophetically, he swears by His own holiness. There's nothing higher to swear by, right? Now, we ought not take the name of God in vain and say, I swear to God, right? We ought not do that because we're like stealing from the holiness of God. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, says the Lord Jesus. Do not use God's holiness to bolster up your poor character, is the idea there. Do not use His name in that manner. And yet God can use His name in that manner. His credit is good. His name is good. His name is holy. His person is holy. And He says, once I have sworn by My holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and His throne as the sun before Me. The Lord is clear. The Lord is passionate. He doesn't make statements like this regarding swearing by His own holiness. He wants to establish the with certitude this truth. This thing will come to pass. David's seed shall endure forever. His throne as the sun before Me. Again in Psalm 132, verse 11, the Lord says this, "The Lord has sworn in truth to David, and he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body." And so at least three times over, we have seen from 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 17, Psalm 89, 35 and 36, and Psalm 132, 11, the Lord swear prophetically, the Lord declare prophetically and dogmatically in the strongest terms possible, swearing by His own holiness that He will bring this to pass. David will have a descendant who will rule and reign upon the throne forever. The descendant will be His seed. The descendant will come from His body. The Lord will establish His throne and His kingdom forever. This is the Christmas promise. This is what is being referred to by Mark in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. But this isn't just Mark. This is Mark recording the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is standing up, preaching His first message, and He's telling the world, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is at hand. It has arrived. Christmas promise. Christmas curse. Brothers and sisters, there is a problem in Scripture that some of you may not be aware of. There is a Christmas curse. There's a curse upon the lineage of David through Jeconiah. This curse must be overcome. Jeremiah 22, verse 24, please. We see this Christmas curse. This curse that must be overcome. In Jeremiah 22, 24 through 30, it says, "As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah," and Coniah is another name for Jeconiah, "though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I would give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return. Is this man, Coniah, a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." Brothers and sisters, this is the Christmas curse passed upon King Coniah or Jeconiah. This Christmas curse that declares that one who is a descendant of Jeconiah will not sit on the throne of David, will not rule in Judah. And that effectively brings the promise, the Christmas promise, to a sudden end, to a sudden halt. That creates a great conflict with this prophetic Davidic covenant declared in 2 Samuel 7, 12, and Psalm 89, 35 and 36, and Psalm 132 and 11. How will this dilemma be solved? And you already know how it is solved, but some of you may not have known there was a dilemma to be solved. It is solved in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 8. How is it solved? Well, we just continue in Jeremiah. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord." And that's Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 4. And what we find in that is that all of Israel, not just Jeconiah, not just Coniah, who is Jeconiah, are under the judgment of God. All of Israel had turned from God to idols. They had turned from the true cistern to broken cisterns where the water was foul, spiritually speaking, and putrid to the soul. And the Lord is chastening them. The Lord is bringing correction upon them and rebuke upon them. The Lord has given them these false shepherds. He's allowed these false shepherds, these priests and prophets and even their kings to rise up and represent them before God, leading them further astray. And this is a judgment of God upon them. And yet, God in His mercy will save. God in His mercy is going to send Christmas glory. And so we have the Christmas promise and the Christmas curse, but here there is Christmas glory. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." This is Christmas glory. Christmas glory, and that the curse upon Jeconiah is undone. The curse upon humanity is undone in this glorious declaration of the coming Christ. Now, truth be told, we see the answer to the problem of the Christmas curse upon Coniah back in 2 Samuel, in that original Davidic covenant, where God told David, "I'll set up your seed, one who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. I will build his house, and his kingdom will be forever." Verse 14 said, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son." Now, for those who originally received that, I'm sure they took that to be non-literal. They took that to be a spiritual reality that maybe you and I would rejoice in for ourselves, that we are sons and daughters of God, that He is our Father and we are His children. And yet that is the very real promise and prophecy of God as to who Jesus Christ would be, explicitly and literally the Son of God. And that's the very claim that He made repeatedly that ultimately led to His crucifixion. They said, "You blaspheme, claiming to be the Son of God." Indeed, that is the answer to the dilemma. For Jesus, the Christ, cannot be physically of the line of David, and yet He must be of the line of David in order to rightfully rule. He must be of the line of David, but He cannot be physically a descendant of a male child of David, the curse passing down through the descendants of David, both the curse on Coniah and the curse upon Adam. And so how is this dilemma, how is this curse to be overcome? How is the Christ child to come to rule and reign in Israel and over all the earth? How is the time ever going to be fulfilled? How is the kingdom of God ever going to be at hand? Jeremiah 23, 5. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will raise to David a branch of righteousness." I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. And certainly, He raises him. He raises him as an offspring, right? A branch. But He's also the root. And He has called both the root and the offspring of Jesse. He is the Creator, and He comes into creation through the womb of the Virgin Mary as a branch of David. And He will raise Him as a branch of David in that natural sense of being a genetic descendant, but also in the supernatural sense in raising Him from the dead, conquering sin and Satan and death on our behalf to sit forever, ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father upon the throne. I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper. Christ was born as a branch of righteousness, a descendant of David, a king to reign and prosper, and to execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. This is the Christ child that all of Israel was looking for. This is the Christ child that they were expecting. One who would come fulfilling 2 Samuel 7. One who would come fulfilling Psalm 89, Psalm 132. Remember, these are their worship songs. They are very familiar with this. They are messianic in nature and by worship. And they are looking for the coming of the Christ. And yet Christ comes. And he does not immediately reign. And his kingdom, in an earthly sense, does not immediately prosper. And he does not immediately execute judgment and righteousness in the earth, but rather suffers and dies. And so Israel rejects this branch of David, this branch of righteousness, because they do not see the fullness of prophecy. They do not see the fullness of the Christ in prophecy. Look to verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved. Saved. And they, of course, think politically. They think geographically. They're going to be saved from the tyranny of Rome. They're going to be saved from oppression. They're going to be saved from economic and personal woe. They're going to be saved. And yet we know that when Christ came and died and rose again and ascended on high to sit at the right hand of the Father, that salvation did come. But it came through repentance and faith. It came to those who looked to Christ for the cleansing of sin, who looked to the cross as their certain hope that He had taken the wrath that their sins deserved on their behalf, and that He would impute to them His perfect righteousness by grace through faith. Indeed, there is a salvation that came. But verse 6 speaks, I'll say truly, literally, of Judah being geographically, politically, and otherwise practically saved, established, secured. It says Israel will dwell safely. Has Israel dwelt safely since the first incarnation of Christ? And truth be told, you must say no, and not just no. No! Israel is not a safe place. It has not been a safe place since the first incarnation of Christ. And so this is yet to be fulfilled in its fullness. Israel will dwell safely. And yet I'll say, spiritually speaking, there still is a fulfillment, because all of Israel that are in Christ are safe, everlastingly secure in Christ Jesus, from the greatest threat, which is not from Palestinians, which is not from Muslims, which is not from Romans, the greatest threat, which is their own sin and the holy wrath of God due upon it. And so while there is a very real fulfillment yet to come, Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell safely, and I think we must understand it as such to deny the spiritual fulfillment, I think, would be great error. To deny that the kingdom of Christ has come and is now here, spiritually speaking, and has prospered and spread over the earth in the souls of men as tongues confess Christ is Lord. To deny that would be great error. But to say that that is the consummation, that that is the full meaning of this text, I think also is error. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called. What is his name? The Lord, our righteousness. Now in our preparation and study and memorization toward declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ and declaring the nature and person of Jesus Christ, this is a memory verse, an important memory verse, that declares the full and glorious deity of Jesus Christ. But there is a context, dear friends. And the context is Christmas glory. The context is the Christ who would come and the identity and the mission of that Christ as the branch of David, a branch of righteousness, a king that shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And Judah being saved and Israel dwelling in safety. And then, yes, there is this glorious name, this name that declares both his identity, his nature, as well as the gospel. Again, that name, the Lord, our righteousness. Literally, Yahweh, our righteousness. The one who is to be born, the one who is a branch of David, a branch of righteousness, the one who is to be king, to rule and to reign and to prosper. He is Yahweh. Yahweh is to be born of David's lineage. Yahweh is to be born as a descendant of David. He is literally God, Yahweh, the proper Old Testament name of the Father. And yet Jesus, being one with the Father, shares that proper name, Yahweh. Jesus, eternally the Son of God, also is rightly declared to be Yahweh God, the Lord, our righteousness. Not only is He Yahweh, He is Yahweh, our righteousness. Yahweh, our only claim to righteousness. Yahweh, our only hope of righteousness. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. We are utterly bankrupt of righteousness. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. Our hearts, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. We must come broken and repentant, confessing how destitute we are, how bankrupt we are, believing upon Christ, the branch of David, the branch of righteousness, Yahweh, our righteousness, by grace, through faith. This is Jesus the Christ. This is the prophetic declaration of He who is to come to rule and to reign in Israel. And again, our Old Testament friends looked ahead to His coming, and they understood this deficiently. They understood this deficiently to be Jesus, a physical, literal descendant of David, who would come, and He would come in the name of Yahweh, but not literally be Yahweh. Yahweh, who is our righteousness, you know, figuratively speaking, but not literally by grace through faith. But it is so literal, it is so gloriously literal that Jesus is, the descendant of David is, that Christ, the Christ, is Yahweh, our righteousness. This is Christmas glory. This is the babe in the manger. Verse 7 says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. They shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the hand of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." And most certainly back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, back in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, there was a glorious homecoming. Israel came home and they rebuilt their temple, and yet the temple was no cause for great praise and celebration. It was ultimately a cause for weeping and sorrow. It is not the fulfillment of this text. Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, lived to see God's grace in a minor fulfillment, perhaps, of this text as the Lord again revived Israel and brought them back to their homeland. But the great fulfillment, the true fulfillment, the final consummation of all the prophetic glory declared regarding Christ is yet to come. It is yet to come. The Lord is yet to gather His people from all over the earth and establish them beneath the Christ. Establish them beneath the branch of David. Establish them beneath Yahweh, our righteousness by grace through faith that has not yet come. And the Lord has sworn by His own holiness that it will come to pass. And I contend, brothers and sisters, that even as the Lord Jesus' first incarnation was, oh, so very literal, and there were many Jews that did not expect it to be so literal, their eschatology, right, their end-time scenario was more figurative, was more spiritual, and yet it was very literal. There are those that today look back to the prophecies of the first incarnation of Christ, and they see and embrace and celebrate the literal nature of them, and yet they truncate the final fulfillment. The greater consummation of the Christmas prophecy that is yet to come. And they spiritualize it. They make it figurative. They make it allegorical. But they will not receive it for what it says. They will not believe that the days are yet coming still, that the Lord will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Oh, it has begun. The kingdom has begun in the hearts of men, but it has not been consummated. The king is coming. His feet shall set down upon the earth. He shall rule and reign. A king shall reign and prosper. And again, spiritually, even now, he is reigning and prospering in the souls of men. The church has spread over the face of the earth. And yet he is going to reign and prosper upon the earth. He's going to execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. It is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. Now this is a name, his name, by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. Charles Spurgeon said, "What a glorious name for our King who is made of God unto us righteousness. We may well rejoice to think that all the perfect righteousness of our great King and Lord shall belong to us. For this shall be his very name, the Lord, our righteousness." Now, in this light, the light of Christmas prophecy, Christmas promise, Christmas curse, Christmas glory, let us consider Matthew chapter 1 in this genealogy that is often preached, and rightly so, around this time of year as we celebrate the birth of Christ. Matthew chapter 1, please, with me. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Both are mentioned here, David and Abraham. I've not capitalized upon Abraham or the Abrahamic covenant today, but you know in Genesis 12, the Lord swore to Abraham he'd give him a land, a seed, and a blessing, and that seed shall be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ is not his last name. That's his identity as the anointed heir of David, the anointed king. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What is the genealogy meant to establish? That he is the descendant of Abraham, that he is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, that he is the descendant of David, that he is the Christ, the rightful king, in fact, the king of kings. That is why the genealogy was written. Look to verse 2. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. David begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah, and Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah, and Josiah begot who? Jeconiah. and his brothers about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. Jeconiah must be in the genealogy because Jeconiah carries the seed of David. He must be in the genealogy. And yet he can't be in the genealogy because his lineage is cursed. Verse 12, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Ekim, and Ekim begot Eliad, and Eliad begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And if we stop there, we might say, oh, this is a problem. Because Jeremiah 22 and the curse upon Coniah. But we don't stop there. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Verse 18, important details here. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Which takes us all the way once again back to that original Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. I will be his father. He shall be my son. Now, while earthly speaking, the man who was called Jesus' father, the man who was betrothed to his mother, the man who would be his mother's husband, was of the line of David, and thus, legally, Jesus had a claim upon the throne. Physically, the Lord Jesus was not of the seed of Jeconiah. And thus, he could indeed be the Christ, the Son of God, as God declared, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found the child of the Holy Spirit. This is not shocking in Matthew 1:18. No, it's the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. It is the logical flow and clear fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, that's the legal claim to the throne. Joseph is her husband and the legal father. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. He thought she had been unfaithful. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. So the angel of God declares, genealogy aside, right? We don't even need it. The angel of God declares that Joseph is a son of David. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Curse circumvented. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Isaiah 7:14 is the solution. To the problem of the curse upon Jeconiah. Isaiah 7:14 is not arbitrarily quoted here. It's quoted so the Jews might understand how it is that Jesus is of the line of David, but not of the curse of Jeconiah. He is the virgin-born son, as the Lord declared in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. The virgin shall bear a son. Again, all the way back to the original Davidic covenant. I'm going to set up your seed after you, and he will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and his kingdom will be forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. the curse was never a problem in the plan of God. The Lord had always planned the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had always planned to send the Holy Spirit that Mary might be found with child, that Jesus, the Savior of His people, might be born. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took to him his wife, and did not know her, that is well established, until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. So he is Emmanuel Jesus, or Jesus Emmanuel. He is Jesus, meaning Savior, because he shall save his people from their sins. But he is Jesus, who is God with us, the Son of God, become flesh. Now, if we were to take the time, which we do not have the time today, but if we were to take the time to search through Luke's genealogy, what we would find is a genealogy of Mary. And we would find that, genetically speaking, the Lord Jesus is still of the line of David, even physically, through his mother Mary. Through his earthly father, although not through consummation, not genetically, not physically, through his earthly father, he has the legal claim upon the throne, but the curse of Jeconiah is circumvented through the fatherhood of God who sent the Holy Spirit. And thus Mary was found with child. And yet even in Luke's account, Luke's record of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, we find that Jesus is doubly qualified, for his mother is of that same line. Isaiah 7:14 is the prophetic solution to the problem of Jeconiah and the curse thereof. Isaiah 9:6 goes on, unto us a child is born, this virgin-born child, whose name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. This child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. The government upon his shoulder. And again, while the Lord is governing on high at the right hand of the Father, perfectly over his church, the government will be upon his shoulder. There will be an earthly government. There will be an earthly rule of the Lord Jesus. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is fully man. He is a child born, and yet he is fully God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. There will be no end. It's in complete agreement with the original Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. This king and this kingdom will have no end. He is a son of the Father. He is Emmanuel. He is Mighty God. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of hosts will perform this. Now let's just hit the pause button for a moment. Imagine yourself as an Old Testament Jew looking at all of this prophecy, right? Not having any of the New Testament. And you see a single incarnation of Christ. That's what you would see. That's what you would understand. It would all come together to look like one incarnation. And you would expect him to come with all glory and all power and to rule and reign forever upon the throne. Understandably so. And yet the Lord had a mystery planned. In the New Testament, it's called a mystery, and that's the church age. And it is a mystery. And in Romans chapter 11, it says, at the end of that church age, when the fullness of the church comes in, when that last saint comes in, the Lord's going to set aside the church, and he's going to bring to culmination his promises with his people Israel. And again, I wish I had the time to unpack Romans 11 with you in that light, but you can do that on your own time and see this mystery of the church fulfilled, the mystery of the the kingdom having come, spiritually speaking, in the church age, in the hearts of men, and the gospel traveling the globe with feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, declaring the gospel of the kingdom and the king. And while we have been faithful, I'm saying corporately on a historic and present level, the body of Christ has heralded the gospel forth globally and still is, praise God. Some of us have forgotten the kingship of Christ. We've forgotten the coming kingdom and the coming king even. And we're busy seeking to save souls, but we're not so busy in our minds advancing the kingdom of Christ, calling all men everywhere beneath the king into the kingdom. And that, in the truest and fullest sense, is what the ministry of the gospel is. Well, yes, we want to see sinners saved. We want to see them saved by coming to the king, bending their knee before the king, and coming into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom that will be forever. Now it is spiritual, but it will be forever. And it will be in a new heavens and a new earth where Christ will literally reign upon the throne with a rod of iron. And the fullness of the prophecies of Christmas glory will be brought to pass. Let us look further into prophecy to see this. In Jeremiah 30, verse 1, if you look over there, King David is coming. In Jeremiah 30, verses 1 through 11, King David is coming. And these prophetic references to King David are some 300, 400 years after his death. And the Lord is not going to resurrect King David to sit upon the throne. He's going to resurrect Christ. It is a reference to Christ, who is of the line of David. It is a reference to this Davidic covenant and Jesus. Jeremiah 30, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to that land to which I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. The Lord is very clear in His promise. They're going to possess that land. I'm going to bring my people back. Now, what time frame is that? Again, there is a historic fulfillment, it would seem, in the time of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, and yet that's only a partial fulfillment. Skip down to verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, and none is like it, and it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Jacob shall be saved out of it. But this time called Jacob's trouble, a prophetic time often spoken to, in the prophetic text, a great tribulation, the wrath of God pouring out upon the earth, a time that is great so that none is like it. There are those that say in 70 AD was the time of Jacob's trouble. But brothers and sisters, there have been hard times in the earth, hard times in nations. And 70 AD was a rough spot for Israel. And yet, the full light of prophecy regarding Jacob's trouble and the wrath of God that would be poured out is so catastrophic, is so global, is so universal, is so supernatural, that to say that 70 AD is the fulfillment of it, I think disparages Scripture and is not consistent with how we understand the literal incarnation of Christ in His first coming. And that literal fulfillment in His first incarnation demands a literal fulfillment in His second incarnation, in His return. Verse 8, it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break His yoke from your necks and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So they will serve God the Father and David their king, who He will raise up for them. This is not David who sat on the king of old. This is the descendant of David, the Lord Jesus. This is the branch of David, the Lord, our righteousness. And they will come and serve God the Father and the Lord Jesus, who will be raised up to sit upon the throne. Verse 10, therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make an end to all the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. So the Lord has a plan for Israel to chasten them, a plan for Israel to correct them, to punish them, but he will not make a complete end of them. And he has not. And he has not. Now, if this was the only text that referred to the Lord Jesus' return and him sitting upon the throne and Israel serving him as David, then I might be concerned with my interpretation regarding this David actually being Jesus Christ. Because can God raise up David? I mean, let's just be honest. Can God not raise up David? Of course he can. Of course he can. But there are many other texts that speak in the same manner, even more clearly, as to who this David is, and it is Jesus, my friends. Ezekiel 34:23 says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, I remind you, this is written some 300-400 years after David is dead. This is not prophecy regarding the birth of David. It's prophecy regarding the incarnation of Christ. And this is the Christ they were looking for. I will establish one shepherd over them. Think of John 10 and your Lord Jesus saying what? I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I will establish one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. Even as Revelation 19 declares him King of kings and Lord of lords, coming to rule and reign upon the throne. Look to Ezekiel 37:21. Brothers and sisters, King David is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. Ezekiel 37:21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone. I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And some of you are old enough that has happened in your lifetime. That has happened in your lifetime. All of us have seen Israel grow and prosper and be established in Israel that did not exist for nearly 2,000 years. And while our eschatology should not be driven by events in this world and certainly not by the evening news, the word is clear if we're going to take it literally, unless we demand that it be some allegory, unless we demand that it be spiritual, that Israel will be established, that the Jews will return to the land that God has sworn to give them. And that's exactly what we have seen take place. Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation of the land on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them of their sin. How's he going to do that? Because this David that's to come is Christ. This David who is to come would die for sinners and resurrect again on the third day. Verse 24 says this, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever. Forever. This David is not like the former David that died. And as, Peter in Acts 2 said, hey, that David, he's dead in the tomb and corrupted. But that David's not the one the psalmist was talking about. That David is Christ, who rose again on the third day. That David is Christ who sits at the right hand, is the one mediator between God and men, the right hand of the Father. That David is Christ who is coming with a trumpet and a shout to rule and to reign forever. That David is coming again. David, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall have one shepherd. Verse 25, they shall dwell in the land which I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, their children, their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. When you start to lay prophetic scripture over prophetic scripture over prophetic scripture, you see the beautiful unity and correlation. I will set my sanctuary in their midst. Oh yes, He will. He will rule, and the sanctuary will be established. Verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Does that not sound like Revelation? Yes, it does. And the nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Is that not what Revelation declares? It is. Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. King David is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. Hosea 3, verses 4 through 5. The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or prince. It's been many days. Many days. Without sacrifice, it's been many days. Or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim, it's been many days. Verse 5, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. They shall seek the Lord their God and David their king. Now that would be really strange if we were talking about the earthly David, the literal son of Jesse. But we're talking about He who is both the root and offspring of David. We're talking about He who is the type or the fulfillment that David is but a type thereof. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 2, we see the kingdom coming, Christ's kingdom coming. Isaiah chapter 2, it says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. This is Christmas glory finally fulfilled. This is the second incarnation of the Christ child laid in that manger, crucified upon that cross, resurrected and sat down at the right hand of the Father. But He will not stay there forever. Oh, He is coming again, and He will set up His kingdom in the earth, and the nations shall flock to Israel, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Even as Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21 declares. Righteousness, says verse 5, shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall graze, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand to the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, because the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, is reigning in Israel. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. The Gentiles. Look to verse 12. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. Now think about that statement in this context of eschatology here. Behold, God is my salvation. In the realized kingdom of Christ, in the final culmination of this Christmas glory, Israel is now right with God, and they're worshiping Jesus, and they're saying, God is my salvation. Emmanuel, Jesus. That the very names that were declared there in Matthew chapter 1, his name shall be called Emmanuel, his name shall be called Jesus. Jesus because he's the Savior, Emmanuel because he's God with us. In the kingdom to come, where Christ is ruling and reigning, the nations are flocking to Israel to behold the glory of God and receive the truth and law of God. In the kingdom to come, Israel is going to worship their Messiah. God is my salvation. Think of Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. What shall his name be called? His name shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. God is my salvation. Isaiah 12, verse 6, cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. The Christ, the King, in the midst of Israel. Oh, and Zechariah chapter 12, and we'll just move fast through here. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says, I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Israel will look upon him whom they pierced. They will mourn for him. They will repent of their sin, their rejection of their Messiah, their Christ. Verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1, in that day a fountain shall be opened up for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A fountain of his blood, and it shall make them clean. A fountain shall be opened up for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness, to cleanse them of their sins. Oh, it's glorious. Chapter 13, verse 6, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And this is the very text that the Lord Jesus quotes in Matthew 26, 31, in reference to the scattering of the apostles at his crucifixion. The Lord Jesus declares that this, from Zechariah 13, is a declaration of him and his suffering upon the cross and the scattering of his apostles. In chapter 14, verse 1 of Zechariah, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, the day of Jacob's trouble. Verse 4, and that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. He will come down, he will set down, his feet will be on the Mount of Olives. Thus the Lord my God will come, says the end of verse 5, and all the saints with you. Thus the Lord my God will come. This is how the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him. Do you not see Revelation 19? The great white horse and all the saints, the armies of the Lord and the horses behind him. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Zechariah 14, verse 6. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light, and the lights will diminish, and it shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening it shall happen that it will be light. Again, right out of Revelation, the beautiful correlation of the prophetic word, there'll be no more sun. The Lord Jesus will be the light. God will be the light. Verse 8, in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one. He shall be king over all the earth, even as it's written upon his thigh, King of kings and Lord of lords. And verse 11 says, the people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. Who is this King David? Who is this King David in this realized kingdom? Who is this Christ? He is Yahweh, our righteousness. And all the world will come year by year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. But it doesn't stop there, does it, brothers and sisters? It continues on through Isaiah 52 and 53 to talk about the suffering servant, to talk about he who would be pierced for our transgressions, to talk about he who would bear our iniquities and save many from their sins. And because Israel rejected their Messiah, to this day, there's this oppression of the truth of Isaiah 53, and it is not read by Jews. It is not read in the synagogues, because it is so explicitly and clearly Jesus, who is the Christ. They cannot bear to have it read. Brothers and sisters, we have Jesus. But do we have the Christ? Have we received Him fully and utterly as the King? Are we celebrating the King and His kingdom? And are we laboring to advance it in the earth? We who have the Christ who overcame the curse of Jeconiah and overcame that much greater curse, the curse of sin. The curse of sin, as Genesis 2, verse 17, the Lord told Adam, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, and we in Adam and Eve died. And we are born dead in sin and trespass, as Ephesians 2 declares. And except by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we will abide under sin. We will abide under the wage of sin, which is death, as Romans 6:23 declares. The wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:22 declares, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. At his coming. Christ is coming again. He's coming for his people. He's coming for those who have received him as king. He's coming to establish his earthly kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus the King. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor for Christ is not in vain, for His kingdom is coming, and His kingdom will know no end, and the kingdoms of this world and all that's in it will most certainly pass away. So in fact, it's only your labor for Christ and His kingdom that will have no end. It's only your labor for Christ and His kingdom that is of lasting value. Labor for Christ. Labor to advance His kingdom in the hearts of men and women. And your labors are not in vain. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. Consider the words of this great Christmas hymn. Hark, the herald angels sing. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And praise God, right now, spiritually speaking, God and sinners are reconciled by grace through faith in Christ. But the Lord is not done. The Christ is not done. He is not done. Upon the cross, He said, it is finished. He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. And all who come to Him will have their sins removed as far as the east is the west. And they are saved, gloriously, soundly saved. Indeed, peace on earth. Indeed, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. But Christ is not done. Do you know at the end of Revelation, Jesus says something very similar to that which He said upon the cross? It's not, it is finished. It is done. The final culmination of His work. His kingdom has come. And He says, it is done. That day is coming. The full reconciliation, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. The King is not finished, dear saints. He is not finished. And we have the privilege of shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel of the King, the kingdom, to advance the kingdom in the earth. But even then, the kingdom will not be finished until Christ sets down and rules and reigns. And sin is no more. Oh, the King is not done. Christ, by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, Yahweh, our righteousness. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, God with us. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings. One day He will be the light of the world, not just spiritually as He is now, which isn't a just, mind you, that's almost blasphemy. But He will be the light of the world spiritually and physically. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings, mild He lays His glory by, born that no man more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. And all of God's people said, amen. Let us stand and close in song together.